Now we're going to dive into the sermon. The series that we've been looking at is Life's Important Questions. Each Sunday, we're looking at a different question that is important. We looked at, who am I? What's the meaning of life? This morning, before I share the questions we're going to look at, I got to take you backwards because in preparation for this series, I found myself just studying questions. What are great questions that are out there? And as I was researching, I came across an article in Forbes magazine called 35 Questions That Will Change Your Life. I was intrigued. I read the article. And in this article, the author put together 35 questions, and he divided them into different categories. For instance, there were self-awareness questions. In what ways are you being perceived that you're not aware of? What don't you know that you don't know? These are good questions. And then happiness, peace of mind questions. If you achieved all of your life's goals, how would you feel? Huh, interesting. There were perspective questions. If you weren't scared, what would you do? Huh. Then there were questions about influence. What do you want your life to be in 5 years? And there were other influence type questions. There were business questions. It was Forbes magazine. What's the potential upside? What's the effort involved? What's the likelihood of success? What's the strategic value? And then the last category was catch-all. What else? It's actually a great question. Because just when you think you figured everything else and figured out everything, you should ask the question, what else? There's probably more. But right in the middle of this list of 35 questions were three questions that the author asked every day. Three daily questions that the author asked. And those three questions were this: what did I learn today? Who did I love? What made me laugh? And I thought to myself, these are great questions. What did I learn today? Who did I love? What made me laugh? And it occurred to me that all of these questions are dealing with a person's health. Because if we were to actually ask these three questions every day and then proactively respond to how we're answering them, it could lead us to some places of health. I thought, okay, let's stay with these three questions and put those into life's important questions. So what if we added these three to our list? What did I learn today? Who did I love? What made me laugh? So start with the first one. What did I learn today? Now, there has been a lot of research done on the importance of being a lifelong learner. There are tons of benefits from being a lifelong learner. There was a study done at Walden University, and this is what they discovered. People that practice lifelong learning, it can help you succeed at your job. It can help your brain stay healthy. It can help you stay connected. It can help you stay fulfilled. It can help you be happier. Okay. There were other studies when talking about lifelong learning that revealed it improves your self-confidence. It fights boredom. You learn practical and life skills. It models positive behavior for your children. It increases physical health. And you sleep more soundly. Lifelong learning is important. Back at the end of February, I decided that I wanted to learn how to do close-up card magic. It's always intrigued me. I want to learn how to do that. And so what I did was that every week, I tried to learn one more card trick. And then on Fridays, every Friday, I have lunch with my wife. We have a romantic lunch together along with all of her fourth and fifth graders. And so I go to her school, we have lunch together, then the kids go off to recess, and then we have half an hour to go for a walk. But for the last couple of months, we go, we eat, and before they go out to recess, I do a new trick. I've found my audience. Fourth and fifth graders, oh my goodness, it works. So it just so happens I have a deck of cards with me. Now, here's the thing. It's really hard to do close-up card magic in front of 100 people or so. And so I'm just going to kind of go over there. We got to do this, all right? So here we go. I'm going to walk over, and I'm going to go with Candy here. Oh, here we go. You're kind of in the middle. So I need you, Candy, just to pick a card. Don't let me see it. All right. Now you got to show the card to everybody around you. Okay, I'll close my eyes. You can show it around to everybody so I can't see it. Okay, so what we're going to do, Candy, is you're going to take the card, and you're going to place it face down into the deck, okay? All right, so you just put it in there. Now, here's the problem with you putting it right in there. I can't see it, so I don't know what your card is. So it's going to be really hard for me to figure out what your card is. So what I'm going to do instead is I'm going to shake up the deck. I'm going to shake. And if I shake it up just enough, hopefully, your card will flip over so that I will be able to see your card. There we go. So I got that going for me. I figure if the pastoring thing doesn't work out, I'm going to be a street magician. All right. But here's the thing. If my lifelong learning is reduced to pick a card, I don't think I'll be anywhere close to being the healthiest version of myself possible. If the depth of my lifelong learning is card magic, it says something about my depth or lack thereof. When we start talking about being a lifelong learner, we should ascribe to something greater than pick a card. Throughout this school year, we have been talking about the acronym BELLS, which was put together by Michael Frost, a pastor in Australia. Here's a quick test for you. This is the acronym. Do you remember what BELLS stands for? Oh, my goodness. There will be a test later in the service. All right. Here's your answer. B stands for bless. Bless at least 3 people every week. E, intentionally eat with at least 1 other person during the week. L, listen to the Spirit of God. L, learn. We'll get to that one in a moment. And S, sent, remembering that we are a sent people. But I want to focus at this moment on the learn. But more specifically, when Frost talks about it, it is learn Christ. Learn Christ. He writes in his book, Surprise the World, this. The expression to learn Christ was a common one among the earliest Christians, but it's not a phrase we use much these days. In the earliest centuries of the Christian movement, conversion involved denying the pagan gods and entering a period of catechism, committing oneself to an intensive study of the person and work of Jesus. We would do well to institute a habitual study of the Gospels ourselves today. There are 2 primary reasons why I'm commending these emphasis of learning Jesus. One is the devotional value of growing closer to Jesus, fostering intimacy with God, hearing the promptings of the Spirit, and sensing his presence through the beauty of his word in your life. There is also great devotional value in learning Jesus' teaching and seeking to conform your life more and more to his will. But there's a second, more missional reason why I want to learn Jesus. We need to know him if we're going to share him as the reason for the hope that we have. So here's my question for you. What does your learn Christ discipline look like? If the question from Forbes magazine is, what did I learn today? How did you learn Christ today? What does your learn Christ discipline look like? Every Sunday night, there is a small group that meets at our home, and it's a small group that is composed of all people in their 20s. And yes, And the group decided that we're going to go through, and I say we, I'm kind of part of the group, but I'm not in my 20s at all. But the group decided they're going to go through the Gospel of Mark to learn Christ. And to start out, I put out the challenge. I go, try reading the entire book of Mark in one sitting. at a seminary professor who said, whenever you study a book of the Bible, read the entire book in one sitting. Because then and only then are you going to be able to see some of the big themes that are developing. And by the way, if you take the challenge to read Mark in one sitting, it'll take you a little over an hour. But we had a number of people in their 20s do it. And for the next couple of weeks, we're just going to be reading smaller and smaller chunks of Mark and diving deeper. And we'll begin to ask these questions. What does this tell me about Jesus? What does it tell me about his character? What does it tell me about his nature? What does it tell me about his mission? What does it tell me about his priorities? We are to be a people that are learning Christ. That's how that group's going to be doing it. What does your daily learn Christ discipline look like? And are you asking the questions as you're reading the scriptures, what does this tell me about Jesus? About his mission, his identity, his purpose? Are you learning Christ? Frost goes on to say this, my concern is that many Christians seem to have developed merely a passing knowledge of the Gospels, what I call Jesus' greatest hits, his birth, his death, his resurrection, a few miracles, and a couple of parables. If we are to figure out what Jesus would want us to think, be, and do here and now, we must know the Gospels forward and backwards. At the beginning of the book of Joshua, God is talking to Joshua, and he tells him this, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. In other words, daily meditate on the word so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Daily meditate on the word of God so that we might know Christ. That we will be a people that learn Christ. C.S. Lewis talks about how we need to develop a preoccupation with Jesus. I love that. Think about the things that you're preoccupied by. Has anyone ever accused you of being preoccupied with Jesus? C.S. Lewis talks about our need to be preoccupied with Jesus, his teachings, and his example, so that the follower of Jesus will emulate Jesus. You can't emulate or imitate something you're not gazing upon. What does your learn Christ discipline look like? What did I learn today? Second question that the writer in Forbes had was, who did I love? Who did I love? This takes us right back to the acronym BELLS. Here's your test. What's the B stand for? Bless. Bless at least three people every week. What does the E stand for? It's my personal favorite. Eat without at least one other person intentionally. The first L, listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit. The second L, learn. Specifically learn Christ. And the final S is sent. When we talk about who did I love, you need to pay attention to the first and last letters here. Bless and sent. We are a people that are to bless other people, and we need to remember that we have been sent to go bless people. Back in February, we did a sermon series called What's Love Got to Do With It? Each Sunday, we looked at a different Greek or Hebrew word that is translated into English as love. When we worked on the word agape, the definition we used was intelligently and intentionally doing what is best for other people. That's agape. We are a people that are supposed to intelligently and intentionally do what is best for others. We are supposed to go and bless people intelligently and intentionally. I love what it says in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Other translations will say, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. We need to stop right there. Because at the very end of this section of Philippians chapter 2, it says, your attitude or your mindset is supposed to be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Problem. If you don't know what Jesus' attitude and mindset was and is, how can you have the same attitude and mindset? Which takes you right back to learn Christ. If you're not taking time to learn what Christ's attitude and mindset was, how can you imitate it? But we're supposed to have the same attitude and mindset, same priorities as that of Christ Jesus. So learn Christ and then imitate. John 3:16, one of those verses that if you grew up in church, you learned as a kid. For God so loved the world that he gave or sent his son. Did you ever stop to think about the fact that Jesus was a sent one? He was sent to bless. He was sent to love. We are called to be a sent people, a people that are sent to intelligently and intentionally do what is best for other people. We're following the example of Jesus. And then in John chapter 13, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. A new command I give you, intelligently and intentionally do what is best for others. As I have intelligently and intentionally done what is best for you, so you are to intelligently and intentionally do what is best for others. Again, takes us right back to learn Christ. Jesus says, as I have loved, if you have not taken the time to better understand what his love looks like, how can you then not go and do the same? As I have loved, and sometimes we go, oh, how has Jesus loved the cross? Yes, but I have news for you. His love is more than just what happened on the cross. I'm not devaluing what took place on the cross. But if you read through the Gospels, you see him loving in lots of ways. As Jesus has intelligently, intentionally loved others, so should we. He was sent, so are we. Over the years, I have had the honor of taking groups on short-term mission trips all over the place. I've been able to take groups to Mexico, Honduras, Costa Rica, Panama, the Dominican Republic, Rwanda, Zambia, Malawi. And it's always an amazing experience. And I've taken multiple groups to go live and serve in the inner city. We just kind of live in the worst part of the city. Whenever I've gone on a trip like that, I've always encouraged the people that were with me to ask three questions over and over and over again as you are doing these mission trips. The first question I always tell them to ask is, when was I alive? When was I fully alive? In recreation theory, they have a terminology called flow. And the idea behind flow is that the person is so enjoying the moment that time stops. They're playing a game, and they're just such in a good place that everything else just fades away, and they're just fully present. They call it flow. It's the same idea. When were those moments when you were on these mission trips that you were just alive? Time stopped. You were just so present. You were so enjoying this moment. When was I alive? Second question I encourage people to ask is, when did my heart break? Was there something that took place during this trip that it wrecked you? Just wrecked you. And then finally, when was I angry? Not like angry at the person next to me, but angry at what I was seeing, that there's an injustice there, and what's happening here and the conditions here are just not right, and the fact that they continue to exist this way just makes me so angry. When was I alive? When did my heart break? And when was I angry? And I always tell people, pay attention to how you answer those. Because how you answer those reveals how you are uniquely wired by God to bless people, to love people intentionally. I knew I wasn't going to be here last week. I was going to miss the Mexicali celebration, which totally bummed me out. The church my daughter's at has gone through a huge change. The senior pastor stepped down a little over a month ago. She's leaving this week. And the person they had preaching last week canceled on them. Something happened. And so my daughter called me early in the previous week, goes, "Dad, is there any way?" And I go, "No, I can't leave." And I realized Chris is the one preaching. And I talked to Chris. I go, "I don't want to miss the Mexicali celebration, but I think I'm supposed to go." So I was down there last Sunday. But knowing I was going to miss the Mexicali celebration, I put the call out, and I got together with some of the people that went to Mexicali, because one, I wanted them to hear from the senior pastor that what they did was really important for our church, and I wanted to honor them. But I also wanted to ask these questions. So I was out to lunch with one of them one day, and then went out to dinner with a couple others, and I was asking these questions, and here's what I discovered. These students that all went on the exact same trip all answered these questions differently. Why? Because God wired them differently. How they are uniquely called to be a sent one, how they are uniquely called to bless other people is just that. It's uniquely them. One said, "You know what? Just doing stuff with my hands along the other side of people was awesome." Another said, "You know what? When I was with children that had some form of disability, my heart broke and I was most alive." Another of the high school girls said, "You know what? When I was with the elderly is when I was most alive." God has uniquely called each and every one of us. What are the things in this world when you're just most alive? When does your heart break? When are you angry at the injustice around you? That's how God has called you to be a sent one, to go live in those places. I told two of those high school girls, I said, "You know what? A short-term mission trip should impact the college major you pursue. God has uniquely called you in a way to care for people. You should be thinking about how can I prepare myself to do that forever." Over the years, as I've taken people different places, I've seen this happen. I had one student that her heart broke watching children in the inner city being taken advantage of. As a result, she ended up going to law school, and today she is a lawyer in the state of Colorado specializing in advocacy for children. I had another student that, while he was in Rwanda, was watching things. He goes, "Wait a second. The way they're dealing with justice here is healthier than the way we're dealing with it back home." Went home, went to Davidson University, and upon graduation, became a writer with Sojourners Magazine, which deals with injustice, because that's what makes him alive and deals with his broken heart as well. Another student who realized, "Wait a second, I have a passion for young people, but I have a passion for the young people that are marginalized." And so she became a teacher, but she made sure she was going to be in an impoverished area. Another one went and got her master's degree in engineering, civil engineering. Got a job with a firm that's making really good money. But her heart was for the third world. Her heart that was broken was in the third world. Today she serves as a missionary out of London that is an engineering and architectural firm that comes alongside mission organizations around the world, giving them plans and helping them make buildings. And one of my former interns realized that World Vision and their child sponsorship program makes her alive. Today, she is an ambassador for World Vision, and she does it from home because she's got two little kids. And she is an ambassador for World Vision because that's what makes her alive. So here's my question. What makes you fully alive? What breaks your heart? What just boils your blood because it's unjust? Have you ever stopped to consider that that's how God has uniquely wired you to love? To intelligently and intentionally do what is best for other people. Who did I love today? Who did I intelligently and intentionally go out of my way to help. Takes us, though, to our last question, what made me laugh? I love this question. Have you ever heard, well, you can finish the phrase for me, laughter is the best medicine. Every time I hear that phrase, laughter is the best medicine, I think of what the comedian Jack Handy said. Dad always thought laughter was the best medicine, which I guess is why several of us died of tuberculosis. Just so wrong. What made me laugh? Laughter is the best medicine. Oh, okay. But there is actually some truth, because all of these questions are dealing with health. There's some truth that laughter is good for you. Studies have shown that laughter relaxes the whole body, so it relieves tension and stress. Laughter boosts the immune system. Don't know how. Laughter triggers the release of endorphins. Laughter protects the heart. Huh. I read more about that. It improves the function of blood vessels. It increases blood flow when we laugh. This is a good thing. Laughter, this might be the best news you get all morning. Laughter burns calories. I say give up the gym membership and rent lots of comedies. Actually, it doesn't burn a lot of calories, but a good hearty laugh for an extended period of time can burn up to 40 calories. So, hey, eat something that's 40, 50 calories and then just laugh, laugh, laugh and call it even. Laughter lightens anger's heavy load. Laughter may even help you live longer. A study in Norway found that people with a strong sense of humor outlive those who don't laugh as much. The difference was particularly notable for those battling cancer. Laughter, it's good for you. It actually makes you healthier. And so here's my question for us around the idea of laughter. Who are the people in your life that make you better? If laughter is one of the things that kind of makes your existence better, who are the people in your life that make you better? For that matter, would anybody answer that question by identifying you? Who makes you better? Would anybody point to you and go, this person makes me better? They help me. I'm a healthier person because of them in my life. Thing is, we need one another. We are not created to do this life by ourselves. You've heard me say it before. A relationship with Jesus is personal, but it was never intended to be private. We do life together. It makes us better. Proverbs says it this way, the sweet smell of incense can make you feel good, but true friendship is better still. Who are the people that make your life better? Would anybody identify you as the person that makes their life better? Writer of Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Two are better than one. Who are the people in your life that make your life better? That make you a little healthier? Draw you closer to Jesus? Help you serve Christ by serving other people better? Who are those people? Are you one of those people? What did I learn today? Who did I love? What made me laugh? I'm going to challenge you with this. Will you ask those questions for 1 week every night? To make it even better and harder, who will you ask those questions with? Talk with somebody. What did you learn today? What did I learn today? Did you learn Christ today? Who did I love? Who did I intelligently, intentionally do what's the best for? Am I paying attention to how I'm uniquely wired to make a difference in other people's lives? Based on when I'm alive, when I'm angry, when I'm hurting. And what made me laugh? Pay attention to what makes you laugh. But then go a little deeper and say, who are the people in my life that are making me better, healthier? Will you have the courage to ask these questions for a week? More importantly, will you then have the courage to respond proactively to what your answers reveal? If we do so, we will be a healthier, stronger people. Will you pray with me, please?